Good morning, everyone. I tend to go over time, so I'm going to be a little picky about the beginning so we could end well. Gabe, would you be able to open us up in a word of prayer, please? Thank you.
Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to have this frameworks class. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive from your word what Mr. Joy teaches us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak the truth in love, the truths which are in your word. So pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Quick recap before we get into the last verse of chapter 2 and then into chapter 3. Okay, timeline. We know about the timeline, right? The beginning. Where does the end end? Good question. No end. All right. All right, so this is a creation. There's no end, right? We'll be with him forever, right? So creation. And then I'm just doing some quick stories. We have Abraham. We have Christ. Christ's birth. Right? Then you have his death. You have his resurrection. That's a stone. So, and then you have his ascension. What comes down, or who comes down? The Holy Spirit. He is going to return soon, Christ. And then we're going to have the day of the Lord. But time's going to keep going. Time's going to keep going. And so we find ourselves always, every person has to find themselves very close to the day of the Lord. And we know that the story that we're reading happens somewhere here, right? Is that fair? So far, so good? Okay. So we know the timeline. Second, what we want to do is we want to go through quickly, the structure that we've been following. The structure we've been following. By the way, what happens at the day of the Lord? And then? What are people anticipating? Whether you're saved or unsaved, resurrection and judgment, exactly, the judgment, right? So for those that are righteous, the day of the Lord is positive. For those that are unrighteous and wicked, the day of the Lord is something to be feared and dreaded, right? If you believe in it. If you don't believe in it, go on your merry way until it happens. And then next, we talked about the structure. So we have the apostles, and then we have whom on this side?
False teachers,
excellent. False teachers, also known as Antichrist, good. Christ's, and then we've learned that they're most probably the Judaizers, right? Everyone claims to know the Father. The apostles say that you can only know the Father through
Christ.
Right. So you can only know the Father through Christ. The false teachers say we don't need to know the Father. Where are the false teachers getting their theology from?
A source.
Yeah, what is the source? Does anyone know? We went over it, but we didn't talk about. Well, it points them to a false father. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Remember? What about these guys? Holy Spirit, yeah. Technically, they're pointing to another father. We'll talk about him. And the Antichrist is coming soon, and he's the epitome of the false teachers. What about their teaching? Their teaching says no sin, and Jesus is not Christ. What are they saying? We have sinned. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was also the advocate. Jesus is also the propitiation. So far, so good? All right. Now, this is important. Now let's get to, have I gotten everything? Confess Christ, deny Christ, deny sin. Oh yeah. And then we have one more. They walk in darkness. Darkness equals? That's perfect. These guys walk in. Walk in. Good. Light equals?
Life.
Perfect. Okay. You all get the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. Now, we're in chapter 2 and verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who... Get there, are you here? Everyone who... What does your Bible say? Practices? What? Righteousness. The Greek text is the one doing the righteousness. The one doing the righteousness. Okay? The one doing the righteousness. And so the question is, what is the righteousness? Go to 2 verse 23. What does 2 verse 23 say?
No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also.
Okay, what are the two options you have? Denying the Son? They don't have the Father. Okay? And if they confess the Son... They have the Father. All right. So it says, if you know that he is righteous, who is he?
Jesus,
exactly. So you have to, this is important in the next two chapters. So you have to, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does the righteousness, which is this, has been what?
Born.
Has been born of him. Okay? So what is he saying? He's saying that these guys have been born of, who's him in this case?
Father?
Yes, it is the Father. There's one more thing we have to catch up on. I don't know if you remember this. Remember the beginning of the story, we had God, right? Then we had Adam and Eve. Remember this? And then, who do they rule over?
Beast.
But who came up here? It was a serpent. Remember this? Okay, so then, as the story goes on, we have two kinds of seed. Those who have the seed of God and those who have the seed of the serpent. Those who have the seed of God have been born of God. Who is the first one in the story that we know of? Born of God? Abel. Perfect. Born of the serpent? Cain. We're going to come across this soon. Okay? So born of him is looking back at this story. It's looking back at this story and talking about those that have been born of God. So he's saying, if you confess Christ, if you confess Christ, you believe that he is the righteous one, you have done the righteousness, which means that you are born of the Father. Okay? So then we have to ask, who are they born of? And we'll soon find out who the other father is, right? All right, 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to
us.
Us? The apostles, that we, the apostles, should be called whom? Children of God. Where does John talk about children of God before? John 1, verse 12. Go to that. What does it say? Yeah.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
So the word but tells us there's something before that. So what's the verse before that?
He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him.
Okay, is it talking about a future, present, or past event? Past. The past. Past event. All right, perfect. He came to his own things, his kingdom, but his own people did not receive him. Then? Keep going.
To all who did receive
him. Okay. Future, present, or past? Past. To all who did receive him. Okay.
Who believed.
Believed. Okay.
In his name. He gave the right to become children of God.
All right. He gave whom the right? The ones who did receive him. So as you go from through the rest of John, you're going to find the ones that received him and the ones that rejected him. And the ones that received him, that group, have been given the right to be called children of God. I'm not saying it's exclusive. Think of a story. Okay? So now when we get to 3, he's pointing back at that story. He's saying, see what kind of love the Father has given to whom? To us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us
is because the world does not know
him. What is knowing him, according to John? Keeping his commandments and believing in him, right? So to have a relationship with him. They don't keep his commandments. They don't believe in what he has confessed. And we'll see later what the commandment is. The commandment is to believe in Christ. So because they don't believe, they don't know this Father. Because this Father demands that they have a propitiation for their sin. This Father demands that they walk in the light. But they know some other Father who doesn't demand that they have Christ. They know some other Father that doesn't demand that their sins be cleansed. They know some other Father that doesn't demand that they confess their sins. And so they don't know the Father, therefore they don't know.
What does it say?
Therefore they don't know.
They don't know Christ.
They don't know who's us. The apostles. So the reason they don't agree with our teaching is because they don't even know the one that we're teaching about. Does that make sense? They deny him completely. Therefore, of course, they're going to deny us. Okay? Beloved, we are God's children now. And now doesn't mean 2025, right? We're God's children. And he's talking about then. And what we will be has not yet appeared. What is he talking about? What we will be. What time in the timeline?
In the resurrection, right?
In the coming of the Lord in the resurrection has not appeared. But we know that when he appears, remember the line of him coming down? When he appears, who is he? Christ. We shall be like him. Who is him?
Christ.
Because we, who's we?
The apostles
shall see him, Christ, as he is. So the apostles will transform. And what is verse 3? And everyone, now he's talking to the audience. You guys choose which side you want to be on. Everyone who hopes in him, the same way we have hoped in him, will do what?
Purifies
himself as he is pure. But how can you purify yourself? According to chapter 1 and chapter 2?
Believing, confessing.
Yeah. Believing, confessing, because there's only one advocate and only one propitiation. So if you have to have the same hope we have, which is to look like him when he comes, then you also have to follow what we say about Christ. Does that make sense? We know what we believe in. We know what we will be like. What about you? If you want to be like us, who will be like Christ, then you better follow what we're saying. Otherwise, you can follow their fate. Does that make sense so far? Verse 4. Everyone who does the sin, right? Everyone who does the sin also does lawlessness, because that sin, the sin is lawlessness. So what are these guys probably saying that they do? That they follow the law. But he's saying, guys, if you have denied the Son, if you have done the sin, it doesn't matter what law you're following. You are lawless. You know who they call lawless? They call the Gentiles lawless. Right? The Gentiles are lawless. They don't have the law of God. Look at how they live their lives. But it doesn't matter if you try to be moral. If you deny the Son, you are immoral. You are lawless. That's what he's saying. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him does the sin. No one who abides in Christ will deny Christ. Does that make sense? No one who abides in Christ will deny Christ. No one who keeps on denying Christ has either seen him or known him. Does that make sense? So what he's talking about is not, guess what? The apostles say that they have sinned. If it's talking about regular sins, then the apostles have automatically disqualified themselves, right? Does that make sense? So he's obviously not talking about regular sins. He's talking about a sin that is not, cannot be that of those that abide in Christ. And what is that sin? Denying the Son. Okay? So he says, no one who abides in him does the sin or keeps on doing the sin. No one who does the sin has either seen him or known him. Now, little children, remember? Same audience. There were three people, the fathers, the young men, and the little children. Little children, let no one deceive you. So what is the antagonist trying to do?
Deceive.
Into doing what? Exactly. Let no one deceive you. So this is the deception of the false
teachers.
So what do they say? They say that Jesus is not the Christ. Not the Christ. And not the righteous one. That's another good one, actually. That is actually very good. Because it's there in the previous verse. Jesus is not righteous. And what is the righteousness? Righteous, obviously, according to the law, right? According to God's righteousness. Then verse 8. Whoever does the sin is
of the devil.
So who's their father?
Satan.
Okay, so there are two fathers in play. Whoever does the sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The devil, what is the beginning, by the way? It doesn't mean before time. It means, yeah. So what has the devil been doing? He has been denying what the Father has been commanding and confessing. Right? He's been doing that from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, Christ appeared, Son of God, Psalm 2, Christ also. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God does the sin. Does that make sense? No one who is born of God does the sin. So if you have been born of God, you will not deny Christ. If you have been born of God, you will not deny Christ. Yes.
So verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. That still means the sin of denial?
Yes, does the sin.
Not sins.
Not sins in what I think it is. Okay?
Yeah.
Sorry. Yeah, that's okay.
Just to clarify, though, if you continue
talking about continual unrepentant practicing sin, then it's akin to or equal to denying Christ.
But he's not referring to that, because we're going to go down a rabbit hole over here. That's not the point. That's out of the scope of what he's saying. Because his thing, he's saying that you can't say you haven't sinned. So everyone is sinning. Correct?
Yes.
And until you die, you're always sinning.
Right.
Correct? His point is not about abiding in sin and continuing in sin. His point is, how do you distinguish this side from this side? And the only distinguishing point, according to his text, is 2 verse 23. So I think what you're saying, I agree with what you're saying, which is, if you belong to God, you cannot live in an unrepentant way. However, that's not the argument. Like, that's an interruption to the argument. Because the argument really is, what is the essential distinction between the two? And then in chapter 4 and 5, we'll get to where you're coming, which is, it actually falls under the loving the brother piece.
Okay. Even when I look at, like, purifying, right? Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands.
Correct.
So I hear what you're saying. Well, yeah.
Yeah. I think we need to take all things that are true and probable and weigh them against the argument itself. So it doesn't negate what you're saying. If I could put it that way. What you're saying is not wrong. I don't think that's his point. That's all I'm saying. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? The point he's trying to make is distinguishing the two. I think there are other texts we can go to establish what you're saying.
And at the same time, if you're not denying Christ, then you're also not continuing in a perpetual
undercurrent. And I think four and five will talk about that. The reason why people tend to debate that and the others is there are other theological debates that happen offline. And then the theological debates look for text to support their theological debates. And sometimes we tend to read texts supporting truths, but the author is not making that point. That's why I'm trying to, like, hold myself back from any of those debates. Okay? No one born of God does the sin. For God's seed abides in him, and he is unable to sin because he is born of God. Does that make sense? He's unable to deny Christ because he's born of God. And Paul says this too, right? No one who has the Spirit of God will call Jesus accursed. Because we can't rightly say that they will stop sinning if you've been born of God. Because what are the apostles saying? If you actually say you have not sinned, you make God to be a liar. Right? In fact, you need to confess your sin and claim the atoning work of Jesus Christ in order to be purified. I write this so that you do not keep sinning. Remember that? He says that at the beginning of chapter 2. I write this so you do not keep sinning. He's not talking about them denying Christ over there. He's actually talking about what you are saying. And if you do sin, what should you do? This. Right? At this point, though, at chapter 3 and verse 9, he's actually deep into saying, this is how you distinguish between the two. Okay? This is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Remember, there are two kinds of children, right? Boom. Right? Children of God and children of the
devil.
Right? How do you distinguish between the children of God and the children of devil? Yes, because guess what? Mother Teresa has good works, right? All these people have good works. That is not what distinguishes the self-righteous from the true righteous. What distinguishes the self-righteous from the true righteous is confession of Christ. And he's going to develop further what this actually means. It's not just words. Okay? He's going to develop this further. Whoever does not do the righteousness, confessing Christ, is not of God. Nor is the one who
does not love his brother.
Ah, so what is he saying? What he's saying is, I'm going to erase the timeline. You probably don't need the timeline right now. What he's saying is, righteousness. Equals what? Being born of God. In order to be born of God, what should you do? Confess that Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Christ. Is that true? All right. But if someone says that Jesus is Christ and does not love his brother, what happens? What is he saying? What is John saying over here? They're not born of God. So what he's trying to say is, if you say that Jesus is Christ, how is it evident?
In loving,
loving your brother. Okay? So if you say that Jesus is Christ, but you don't love your brother, your confession is wrong. You don't really confess.
Is that what the first part of verse 14 is saying? We know that we have passed out of death into life.
Yeah. We'll get there. Yes. That's how he's building the case. Exactly. Then it says in verse 12, remember this thing? We should not be like who was of the evil one and murdered his
brother.
Now, what is brother? What is brother? Sorry? So, was Abel his fellow believer? Yes. So, in this context, who are the blood brothers? No, in the context of the letter.
Verse 10. All those that have confessed Christ, who are members of God's family.
No, they're not blood brothers. Because guess what? You cannot hate if A, B. Okay? If A's relation to B is love, that means A is, and then they confess. Also, A is a what? Born of God. Okay? Now I'm going to have A and B. A hates, confesses Christ. What is A? Born of Satan. What is the relationship between these two people? Are they brothers?
Yes.
But, so this cannot be a believing person. This cannot be a relationship, a spiritual relationship. You see, they have to be brothers whether they're saved or not. Because you cannot hate, if you're not a believer, you cannot hate a Christian and call them brother. They're not your brother. If this person is an unbeliever, right? How are they brothers? Are they brothers?
By blood. Yes.
Only by blood. Exactly. Only by blood. But it's not talking about blood according to human race. Who's the audience? Who's the audience of the letter? No? The audience is not the apostles.
Oh, the audience.
Jewish people. Exactly. Exactly. Jewish people. What, the brothers of the Jews? Are?
The
Jews, brother, are? Jews. Okay? And this is important, especially as you get to the last chapter. This is very important, especially as you get to the last chapter. Okay? So who is the brother? Because what's the entire program? The entire program is Israel would get saved so that they would be a light to the nations. So first, if they hate their own ethnic brothers, how are they even going to love people that are not their ethnic brothers? Because their end goal is to be what? Light to the nations. You're failing at the first point. You can't even go beyond this. How are you going to go to the next step? Does that make sense? And so this is important because an unbeliever is not brothers with a believer. Therefore, they cannot hate their brother. It's Jews talking about other ethnic Jews. Okay? And so what are the Judaizers doing over here to their Jewish brothers? They're hating them. What do you think is happening right through Acts what's happening right through Acts and right through the Gospels? Who's antagonizing the apostles? The Judaizers, the Jewish people. In Galatians, who are the bad guys? Jews. In Philippians, who are the bad guys? Jews. In, I don't know, Ephesians, who are the bad guys? You guys are called uncircumcised by those who are called, those who are circumcised in the flesh. Right? These guys can't even love their own ethnic brothers, let alone the mandate that they have of being light to the nations. Okay? And so he's saying, if you say that you are born of Christ and you can't even love your own ethnic brother, your confession is moot. It's a moot point. Okay? You don't really believe in Christ. And so it says over here, do not be surprised. I'm in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Okay? So he's writing to his Jewish audience and says, you are not just my spiritual brothers, you are my ethnic brothers itself. So do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed. Who's we?
Apostles.
We know that we have passed out of death. Remember death? Darkness. We have passed out of darkness or death into life. Peter says the same thing, right? Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? We know that we have passed out of death into life because what? We love the brothers. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 9, verse 1? Does he love his brothers? Yes, he's willing to be accursed for them. Right? So what is he saying? He's saying, look at us. Follow our model. We know that we have gone from here to here because we have gone from hating. What did Paul do? Did Paul hate his brothers? Absolutely. He went from hating his brothers to saying, I wish I could go to hell for them. Is that a transformation? Of course. And he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So now he's saying, look at us. We love. What about you guys? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. I wonder who said that first.
Jesus.
Yeah, right? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay, so guys, he's now pressing these guys about how do they actually live? How do they live with regards to their confession? Verse 16, and also, how do they live with regards to their confession, and who do you want to follow? Do you want to be like these guys who say they follow the law, but hate their brother? Or do you want to be like us, who say we follow the law and love our brother?
When they say brothers, they're not talking about believers.
They're not talking about believers.
Okay, that's what I just wanted.
But it doesn't exclude believers.
I thought they did.
Yeah, it doesn't exclude believers. But it's not limited to believers in this book. No, it's Jews. Brothers is Jews. Brothers is Jews in this book. In this book. Okay? By this we know love. Who's we? The apostles. Know love that he laid down his life for whom?
The
apostles. And the apostles ought to lay down our lives for?
The Jews.
The brothers, other believers. Now this is 1 John chapter 3.
Doesn't that contradict what you just said?
Why? Why?
So because of the brothers.
Yeah.
We ought to lay down.
No, not believers, sorry. For the Jews. For the Jews.
Yeah.
And ought
is, yeah. Give me a second. Okay, and 3:11, I missed one more piece. It says we should love one another, right? This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, we're going to see something. We're going to see language like let us later on in 1 John. And it's what is called in the Greek subjunctive. Now, you don't need to know that. What you need to know is a way of actually giving an order, okay? In what are some ways you can tell someone to go to the park?
Let us as an invite?
Well, what's the most direct, what is the most kind of like abrasive way? That's the second most. That's the second most. You know what it is? You? That's like a dog. Good. That's a good one. That's even worse than what I was thinking. Okay. Park. Okay. You are going
to the
park. Right?
It's not even a
order. The second one is what we said. You must go to the park. The third one is, let us go to the park. What's different between these two and this one? Ah, good. So what this means is, we are going to the park. Please join us in our activity. Right? We're doing something. Come join us. So wherever you start seeing the subjunctive, and you won't be able to see it in English, where is it let us, it's actually the apostle saying that they are already doing it, and they're inviting the audience to join. For those of you who want to know more in Greek, it's called a hortatory subjunctive. Okay? So it's a first person plural. First person plural subjunctive can be a hortatory subjunctive. Cool? For those of you who don't care, forget that it was written there. Okay? No, that's what I said, for those who care. Okay. Now, in 3 verse 11, he's saying, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. Let us love one another. So we are loving one another, and I'm going to show you how we love one another. I'm inviting you to join in with us. Okay? Now, let's jump back to where we were before, because we're going to see a few more things. Verse 16, we know that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And were the apostles doing that? Were they laying down their lives for the sake of their brothers? Yes. They were, right? So that their brothers would be?
Saved,
exactly. That's the only thing that matters, right? I'll catch a grenade for you doesn't actually matter, right? No? Okay. All right. No worldly songs. All right. And so then he laid down his life for us. But if anyone has the world's goods, this is important. I thought the world's goods were not good. If anyone has the world's goods, and can you please read that verse for me while I'm erasing this? Exactly. So what are the world's goods? What stuff?
Clothes.
Someone go to Luke 21 and verse 4.
For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.
All she had to live on. It's the same word as bios. Biology? Bios? It's not goods. It's this thing. It's what you sustains your life. Right? So what John is saying is, if you see that your brother doesn't have the things to even sustain their lives, if they don't even have the things to sustain their lives, and you don't share it with them, what does it mean? Your heart is closed against him. Your heart is closed, and God's love does not abide in your heart. Okay, this is important. It means that your heart is closed. Okay, so okay. That's important, because we're going to come across heart soon. Yes?
Yeah. This particular is he referring to more kind of those within your sphere of influence, right?
Yep. Generally speaking. No, not World Vision. He's not talking about World Vision. Yeah. Yeah, it's not World Vision. They didn't have that. For them, it was the people around them. So they're probably living as a diaspora community. They're out in different nations that, you know, it's not their land. They need to look out for one another. Right? And he says, you see your brother can't even sustain their life. And you, who else has the same kind of message? James, right? James does too, right? Someone like widows and orphans, people who have threadbare clothes, right? So what's happening? There's obviously an issue where people who have wealth are honored and people who don't have wealth are dishonored. Rich man and Lazarus, remember that story? If they're poor, God's favor is not on them. If they're wealthy, God's favor is with them, right? Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And so it says over here, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So he's not saying God's love doesn't abide. He's saying, how does it abide? You can't say that God's love abides, and yet you're not doing this. How? It's a contradiction. Little children, let us not love. You see how he says, let us? That's an invitation. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. What does he mean? The apostles are loving in deed and in truth. Come join us. Come join us. By this, we know love that he laid down his life for us. Sorry. 19. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Why do they have to reassure their hearts before him?
It's just confirming.
Well, what could be wrong? Yeah. So now if they're reading this, right, and there's a concern now. Am I really having a true confession or not? What are we doing? What's going on here? He says, this is how you reassure us before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, what happens? God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So the apostles are also saying there are times when they're not walking the way they ought to be walking. Do we know any stories where people are not, apostles are not walking the way they ought to be walking?
Peter
in Galatia, right? So he went over to which side? The Judaizer side. He gave in to the Judaizers, right? And he seems to have this issue sometimes, right? We see this in the gospel as well. It says, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. What is it that he knows? He knows whether we have confessed, it's the other side. He knows whether we have confessed Christ or not. So this
is not
dependent on our actions, is what he's trying to say. Right? Like, oh, I'm sinning today? I don't know, maybe I'm not saved. Or I'm not sinning? Oh, I think I am saved. Right? This is the main thing, and then the actions follow, but sometimes our actions don't correlate with our confession. But God knows what is inside our heart. Because why is our heart condemning us? Because we have closed our heart to the needs of the brother.
And that would be true,
yeah,
if it weren't continuous and ongoing and repentant. Like, for example, when they hear this,
yeah,
and then they need to be reassured, it's obviously affecting them. Oh, I should be doing this. I should be following God's commands. So you're going to be purified.
I agree with you again, but beside the point. I agree with you. You're not wrong in what you're saying. Because there are ramifications of this. And what you're saying is the daily, kind of like the daily application of this theology. What you're saying is absolutely true. The point is not yet made there yet. So, verse 21, right? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, beloved, we have confidence before God. What is the confidence regarding?
The confession of Christ.
Well, why do they have to have confidence or not have confidence?
They have to confess the truth.
Well, there's something else happening.
The atoning work of his
death. There's something else happening. Christ is returning. Remember shrinking back and confidence? We talked about that last week. When Christ returns, will we be ashamed because of the walk of... So the confidence has to do with the day of the Lord. And this is why I said the day of the Lord brings two things. To those that are in sin, it brings what? Fear, exactly. So the day of the Lord gives only one of two things, fear or confidence. Confidence has, you know, joy. Fear has shame associated with it. Okay, Old Testament words, shame, joy, etc. Okay, so what does he say? If our heart doesn't condemn us, and this is where I think it actually connects with what you're saying, which is if people live in a way that is constantly with their heart closed, they might not go to hell, but they better be fearful in the day of the Lord.
Right?
But if they repent and their heart is not closed, what happens? They can have confidence and joy. So he uses the word confidence over here, right? It's the same thought process, right? If our heart does not condemn us, why would our heart not condemn us? Because we are walking in correspondence with our confession, right? That's the only reason the heart doesn't condemn, right? If our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. What do you think they'd be asking for?
Things that would be at His will.
Yes, which relates to only one of two things: confessing Christ or loving the brother. Right? So if you ask for something which is regarding loving the brother or obeying Christ, He says, you will receive it. Right? And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. What is keeping His commandments and doing what pleases Him? Wanting to obey God, and I want to love my brother. I love my neighbor. You're exactly right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor is exactly what this is. So you've unlocked exactly what Christ was talking about. It's exactly the same thing.
Quick question on that.
Yeah.
Because we wouldn't also say that. You know, it's also not like a formula where, oh, if you ask, you know, for someone to confess Christ, you know, we just know 100% they're going to do it. So what is it talking about, I guess?
What is it talking about in granting? It's probably the ability to obey God in order to do this. So they can't change people's hearts, but what can they do? They can pray. And you know what? The early church has always prayed for it, and they've prayed for what their role has been, and they have prayed for the conversion of souls. What God grants absolutely for sure is for people to do what God wants them to do in obeying God and loving the brothers, right? So if I pray that I can obey God and I can love my brothers, will God grant it to me?
Yes. Right.
That's exactly what he's saying. Right. That's all.
It's just if I pray like for, you know,
But that's not my job, right? I can only pray for what's my job. Isn't that true?
Right. We can still pray for them. We just don't have that, like, 100%.
Correct. But that's not even our job, though, right? Saving a person is not our job. Sharing the gospel, helping someone walk in the light, helping someone go to the advocate, making sure, helping them not sin, meeting their needs, that's our job. So if we pray for that, we will receive Him. We will receive it because we're praying so that we can obey His commandments and do what pleases Him. End of verse 22. Is that fair?
Yeah, so it's just more like personally focused.
It has to be, yeah.
I just want to pick up on what Gabe's saying here. There's not a direct correlation. So if you are praying for the salvation of someone else, if you are praying that you love a certain brother, it's not like this automatic thing happens. It's not like every brother or sister you pray for is going to be saved here. That's not what he's essentially saying here.
He's talking about themselves, right? Yeah. Okay, verse 23. I want to one day finish a chapter ahead of the hour. Please grant it to me. Yeah. And this is the commandment that we have heard in the name. I actually wanted to get to verse 10 of chapter 4, but I won't get there. And this is His commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is important. What is the commandment?
Believe in His name.
Yeah. So believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So the Father's commandment is to
believe
in Christ. Okay. Yeah, Christ His Son. I'll write that down. And love one another as He has commanded us. And love one another. Now, this is important. This one another language is closing the scope from brothers to believers. You know why? Because believers are not going to obey His... The one another's are not for unbelievers. Okay? So now He's going to narrow the scope of brothers specifically to fellow believers first. How can you even love an unbeliever if you don't love your fellow believer? So you see the concentric circles? First, learn to love your fellow believer. Then learn to love your fellow ethnic brother. Then learn to love the world is what He's telling these Jewish audience. But He's getting to it. He's backing the truck into it. You see that? So he's already signaling to us where He's going to go in chapter 4. Love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this we know He abides in us, the apostles are saying, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So if we have the Spirit, we know that we abide in Him. Because no one who has the Spirit is going to go down this path. So this is our assurance. We have the Spirit, therefore we know we're on the right side. And that's the promise of the Old Testament, right? That's the promise of the Old Testament, that the new heart comes with the outpouring of the Spirit. Joel, Ezekiel, all of those things.
I was just going to say, it reminded me of the end of John, chapter 3, the son there, I identifying with Christ, like they have the Spirit just like Christ says of the Father, that He gives the Spirit without measure.
Yeah.
Speaking of Himself.
Of Himself, and now they're speaking of themselves. Yeah,
yeah,
they're little Christ. They're speaking exactly like little Christ. Exactly. Verse 4, chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. So now there's a spirit on this side. Which is a spirit? Antichrist. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now this is important. Everyone and scholars hold on to this come in the flesh. In the Greek text, this is how it actually looks. Jesus, you have to confess that Jesus equals Christ in the flesh. Because guess what these guys are saying? That the Christ has not come. These guys are saying Christ has not come. So what are these guys saying? No, He has come. He actually became a human, right? The one we were anticipating in Psalm 2. And guess who that is? Jesus. That's really what it is. It's not questioning whether Jesus was a ghost or whether He had actual flesh or not. That's a debate a whole 150 years later. Maybe 100 years later. Okay? So that debate came in much, much after the apostles died. John doesn't care about that. You know why? Because his audience, no one's actually saying that to them. What's the audience saying? That the Christ hasn't come yet. The Christ hasn't arrived. And so he's saying, well, if they're saying the Christ hasn't arrived and we're saying the Christ has arrived, who do you have to believe? And if you believe us, what are you going to say? Yeah, the Christ has arrived. And there are implications if the Christ has arrived. Right? If there's a spirit that says Jesus is not the Christ who arrived, then that spirit is not from the Father. Who's it from? It's the spirit of the Antichrist from the devil. Exactly. Every spirit does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God. So little children are believers or unbelievers?
Believers.
Believers. And have overcome them. For He who is in you, who is in the little children? The Holy Spirit is greater than who is in the world. Who's in the world? The spirit of the Antichrist and Satan. You're good. Okay. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of
error
or lies. truth and lies. Okay? Now, next, let us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So what is he saying? He's saying that we already love one another. Why don't you join us in loving one another?
As the believing brethren, one another.
Yes. Yes. Again, he's narrowing the thing. If you can't love your own fellow believer, how are you going to love your ethnic brother? If you can't love your ethnic brother, how are you going to love the Gentiles?
I think this is where people get into some hermeneutical hot water in reading the New Testament. So at a base level, they think whenever it says brother, it means a fellow Christian.
Yeah.
Well, there's about 3 to 4 different definitions of what brother means in the New Testament.
So you're right.
Fleshing that out. So as you read through the New Testament, to take this kind of model, because there are those 3 to 4 different definitions.
So what I'm trying to do over here is also give you a structure on how to study. Right? So look at the text, and again, I was just telling Brenda, if you're a narrative, people have roles, and based on the events that happen and the way they do things, they become an antagonist or protagonist, right? You could be start off a good guy, end up a bad guy. You could start off a bad guy, end up a good guy. You could start off a good guy, end up a good guy. Start off a bad guy, end up a bad guy. So you can't start off your book, keep your definition static, like this is a good guy, and work through and go like, oh, this is still a good guy. Events happen. But in a letter, events don't take place. A letter is just an argument, a rhetorical argument, right? So you can be rather static with regards to that. Okay, so another thing to keep in mind. But that's besides the point. I am going to get to chapter verse 10, all right? And this is good because most of our definitions are already set. Anyone, and this is verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Right? And he's talking about this side. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. What is he talking about?
Jesus.
Yeah, the incarnation. Christ walking among them, not just giving a philosophy, but actually demonstrating what it means to love as God loves. Right? So we, the disciples, have actually seen how this plays out. This is not just a nice saying that we're giving you. God's love was made manifest among us. What? In which way? God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, he's talking about the exclusivity of Christ as being the only propitiation. And what is the love? Everyone now who has benefited from this propitiation has also benefited from the love of God. Right? If you've benefited from the propitiation of Christ, you've benefited from the love of God. Why is he saying that? Verse 10. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved us in this way, what are we supposed to do? We also ought to love one another. In which way?
Same.
Which way is that?
Unconditional.
It's not unconditionally.
Well, he sent his only son for us.
Correct. So that we also ought, exactly, sacrificial. So what's happening is, they don't have the world's goods. And maybe my own brother doesn't have the world's goods. Am I willing to live a life that is less than? Maybe I won't have the things that I deserve. Maybe I won't have the things I deserve. Do I deserve the things that I earn? Of course. I earned it. But am I willing to live a life less than I deserve? Why? For the sake of my brother. Because God gave me something when I didn't deserve it. You see that? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What does that mean? No one can see God's love unless they see how God's people love one another and love them. Does anyone see God? No. Has anyone ever seen Jesus come down and die, who lives amongst us today? No. How are they going to know what we're saying? They have to see how we live. Exactly. And this is where a life of purity, a life of obeying God, a life of loving one another, the stuff that you said all comes in together. That's the nexus. The nexus, The application of this is, when people watch us, what do they see? And how do we think about one another? Do we think that we can love one another out of the abundance of what we have? Or do we love one another sacrificing what we have? If I could live a 10, am I willing to live a 5 so that my brother can live another 5? Or maybe my brother can live a 7 because I live a 5. Right? Is that possible? And that is the way God loved us. He doesn't just take us out of death and set us in a neutral ground. Where does he take us? He elevates us, right? Is that the way we love our brothers? Or do we love them just enough to get them out of trouble? So this is what he's asking. This is what he's saying. If you say you confess Christ, there are implications for the way you live. And not the way the world shows love. The way the world shows love is getting you out just out of trouble so that nothing happens. So that you can say you're out of trouble. How does God save his people? God saves his people by rescuing them to give them a way out completely. This is the way God has saved his people. Now, are we willing to love our brothers and sisters this way? And if I can't love my own brother and sister in church, how can I love someone that's outside the church? Right? So we think of soup kitchens. We think of, you know, public service. Are there people even in our church that are in need? And so before we even think out there, we need to start thinking in here. Once our needs are met, start thinking out there. Because how can you say, you know what they're going to say? They're going to look at our church and say, well, you guys don't even love each other. You guys don't love each other. What are you trying to preach to me about? Right? And we don't mean enabling people. We actually mean, how do we help people live a life of purity? How do we help take care of their needs? How do we live? Think of the way the Father has done it through Christ, and that's the way we have to start thinking about how we love one another. All right, I think we're above time, so we'll continue at 4:13, and we will get to the end next week because we've got most of our definitions down. I won't erase that. All right, could someone close me in a word of prayer? Atticus? Yes, thank you.
Dear Father, we thank you that you have shown love in sending your Son. We thank you that there now is a propitiation for sin. We thank you that there is one who has shown us what it is like to live purely and rightly in the world. And we pray, as we have heard this teaching this morning, that we would give heed to the words of the apostles that they have written, and that we would love each other in accordance with our confession of Christ, that here at Westmount we would be known and identified very clearly as saints who love one another in the same way that Christ has loved us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.